We've got to go out smiling this evening. We've got to go out smiling. As Dave quite honestly and openly, you know, said he'd been through some stuff that had held him back. I think we've all been there at some point where we've kind of had stuff on our minds that's dragged us down, luggage that's dragged us down over time. And when I was given Romans 8 to speak on, I kind of prayed over it and looked into it. And the word family kept on coming into my mind. And you'll see why later on. But it's just family. God kept on saying family. Two sets of family for mankind. So as usual, I like to Google. Everyone knows that. Also, I've got to say, there's been a tradition just recently of bad jokes starting the sermon. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. That's one of those things. So anyway, I Googled family and I got a quote. And it's an unnamed person, but it says, "Who can ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. It sounds just like our family vacation." An ominous person. But I'm just going to start with two stories that I'm going to read to you first. John, born into a dysfunctional family. At school, he'd fight. He wouldn't listen to any kind of authority. At home, he would steal from his family. He hated most people he met for no real reason, only that he'd been brought up to fend for himself and didn't trust anyone. People would see him and cross the road for fear he may just attack them for no reason, because his reputation went before him. As he went into high school, he started to dabble in drugs and alcohol, and this progressed, and towards the end of high school, he was hooked on heroin, and he was even dealing in it. Arrested at the age of 15 for drug offences, he spent his first 3 months in youth offenders jail. This was a steady pattern until he turned 18, because that meant he was going to real jail. Arrested at the age of 19 for armed robbery, he was sent to prison for 15 years. It was like school all over again. The baddest man on the block ruled. He quickly adapted to prison and was soon one of the top dogs. He could get anything in prison, drugs, alcohol, even time with ladies if the right guard was on duty at the time. He came out of jail after serving 10 years. The connections that he'd made in prison served him well. He soon linked up with a friend of a friend and became one of the biggest drug importers around. He had cars, houses, women. Life was good. He knew what he did was wrong. And at times, he even considered stopping it. But he didn't know any better, and it was an easy way of life. One morning, John was putting his coat on, and he lifted the latch to open the front door. Bang! First he saw the man, then the tip of a smoking gun. As life slipped away from him, John realized that the cars, money, women, drugs meant nothing. He realized that the most precious thing he'd ever had didn't cost anything. Life. But now it was too late. Now it was gone. John, born into a dysfunctional family. At school he'd fight. He wouldn't listen to any kind of authority. At home he'd steal from his family. He hated most people he met for no real reason, only that he'd been brought up to fend for himself. He didn't trust anyone. People would see him and cross the road for fear he may simply attack them because his reputation went before him. One day as he gets home, there's a strange car in the drive. He opens the front door and sees a man talking to his mum and dad. The suspicion that his mum and dad never really loved him were confirmed when, as the man from social services took him away, there wasn't a tear in either of their eyes. In fact, he thought he saw his mum smirk. "This is your new family now, John," Now everything's strange but nice. His new family was different. Mum cooked great meals every day, and Dad, well, he spent time with him and told him stories about when he was young and handed him advice. He helped him with his homework, and if he got it wrong, his new dad wouldn't just tell him off and write him off. He told him how it should be done. His new dad wasn't just a dad, he was a friend. Someone he could trust, someone he could rely on. It changed him. He saw a new way of living. He saw a better way of living. It became popular. People would cross over the road just to speak to him because his reputation went before him. As he went into high school, he studied hard because his dad helped him and he actually enjoyed it. He found he had a talent. He found he was good at listening to people, at dealing with other people's problems. As he walked into the big building, he thought, whoa, this isn't what I thought. I didn't think it'd be like this. There was good music, people chatting, everyone happy. He nearly didn't come. His mum and dad had told him about this guy called Jesus. He didn't really believe all that, but he came because it made his mum and dad happy. That said, you know, there's something different about these people. They have a sort of glow. I'm so proud of you, son, said his dad as they chatted. Having studied for 5 years, he'd got his business degree and finally starting work at the firm that he would hold the job down until retirement. Amen, said his 4-year-old daughter. She was so cute when they prayed. He and his wife always made time for family prayer in their home. They knew prayer was important. It was their way of talking to God. And it took a while to get round them all because he'd been blessed with 3 children and they all took the time talking to God. As John fell asleep for the last time, he pondered on the life that he'd had. He had no regrets at all. But what would his life have been like if it wasn't for that man with the strange looking car coming and taking him away? Oh well, it doesn't matter now. God was good. And at a fine old age, I'm finally going home. I'm finally going to get busy living. 2 stories. Just 1 intervention to change the end of a story. I read an article that stated that we all have defining moments. We have a defining moment that will change the course of our lives. The defining moment for John was the man with the strange car turning up. It changed the course of his life forever. And we see from the first story where John was heading, because of that 1 intervention, his life changed direction. And you know, for a very long time, there was only 1 family that we were born into. There was only 1 option. We were born into the dysfunctional family, the family born into sin. We were John in the first story, just headed for death. No future. We were as 1 in sin with Adam. We were a part of that family. God put the law there and we just couldn't meet it. We couldn't do it. We were headed in 1 direction. We were condemned. The definition of condemn is to express strong disapproval, to judge, or to declare to be unfit for use. We were declared to be unfit for use in the direction we were going. But then the man with the strange car comes and gives us a new life, a new way of living. Jesus Christ came and intervened for us. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. We do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus came along, lived as man, but was sinless. He was the ultimate offering for us. Jesus defeated sin. He condemns sin at the cross. And all of a sudden, now, we've not just got the dysfunctional family, we've got a new family that we can be in. We've got two ways of living. We've got living in the flesh, we've got living in the spirit. All of a sudden, we're not declared unfit for use because of Jesus Christ. Two families, two ways of life. In the flesh, we can stay in the flesh, be a part of Adam's family, attached to sin. Life in the flesh is driven by our own desires. Passion controlled, lust controlled, pride controlled, self-ambition. To live this way, we're actually moving further away from God. To live this way, it's a spiritual suicide. To live this way is to head towards death. Life in the spirit, adopted into Jesus' family, we don't have our own mind because Christ is our mind. No desires of our own, because the will of Christ are the only desires that we want. Spirit-controlled, Christ-controlled, God-focused. And this life is a life that's heading, that's bringing us closer to God daily. It's bringing us closer and closer to Christ daily, so that when we take our last breath, we don't fall into a sleep, we fall into Christ's arms. We're heading to life. Two families, one heading for death and one heading for life. Jesus came and provided our ultimate defining moment, and we're now able to be adopted into his family. Romans 8:15 reads, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." You know, when I think about adoption in 2012, I kind of think about, I know a couple of people that have adopted children, and it's a long and drawn out process of filling forms, of having checks, of doing all that kind of stuff. But when Paul writes this to the Romans, and the adoption process was completely different from what we may think of it. In Roman times, there was patria potestas. Patria potestas. Does anybody know? No, I didn't. Patria potestas means it means ultimate control, the father's control, the power of the father. And the male in the family in these days had patrius potestas. They had ultimate control. Now, I mentioned this to Lorraine, my wife, when we were having a discussion. And I didn't push it any further because, I like sleeping in my bed. But any guys want to try it, you can do. If there's a debate going on, just say patrius potestas and walk out. No, I'm only joking. But it basically means the ultimate power. The dad in the family had ultimate power. And the father had absolute power of the family. So to be adopted was extremely complicated because it meant that the adopted had to change from one patria potestas to another patria potestas. From one absolute power to another absolute power. He had to pass out of the possession of control from one person into the possession of control into another person. And the adoption process went in two stages. The first stage would be that the original father would symbolically, using scales and copper, he would symbolically sell his child to the guy that wanted to adopt his child. So the first two times, he'd sell him and buy him back. And then the third time, he'd sell him and he wouldn't buy him back. And then the second part of the process would be the person who was adopting the child would go to the courts and put a petition in for adoption. That would get cleared. And then after that's happened, the patrius potestas, the absolute power, was transferred from this guy onto the new adopted father. So when Paul writes, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. What he's saying is when we're adopted into Jesus, we go from being in absolute power of our own sinful nature. We were in the power of our sinful nature of living in the flesh. The absolute power, we go into absolute power of living in the Spirit with Jesus Christ. We go from being controlled by our passion and our lust and our pride and to being spirit controlled and led by Jesus. We go from heading towards death to heading to life. And once you were adopted, there was three things it meant. The first was the adopted lost all rights from his old family and gained all rights within his new family. We had the right to die in our old family. We now have the right to live with our new family in Jesus Christ. The adopted became heir to his new father's estate. A new heaven and earth, no sadness, no weeping. That's our inheritance. The adopted person's old life was totally wiped out. So if this guy owed a load of money in this family, he was adopted into another family, that debt is wiped completely. We have a brand new life in Christ. It means no more condemnation. But it's not as cut and dry as that, because we can say, yeah, you know what? I've had all my stuff wiped out, but, you know, I only accepted Jesus. I only went into this family from this family a week ago. I only stopped living in the flesh and started living in the spirit a week ago. And only yesterday, I was gossiping about Mrs. Jones to Mr. Smith. And that's surely living in the flesh. That's wrong. Gossiping's bad. Shouldn't be doing it. So does that mean that I'm condemned again? I remember teaching Luke, my eldest lad, to swim. And it's one of those things that that I'm stuck with. I don't know why I'm teaching him to swim, because I don't do lengths, I do depths. I can't swim very well, so I sink quicker than I go that way. But I know the basics anyway. And I remember teaching him to swim, and he'd be splashing around and all kinds of stuff, and failed. Obviously, first time, failed. And then he failed again, and failed again, and failed again. But you know, when he first didn't manage to swim, when I first put him in the water, I didn't say to him, right, son, that's it. Go and get your claws. You're never going to do it. Give up. You're unfit for use. Forget it. I'll try it with one of my other three children. Yes, I've got four. So I didn't do that. I said, no, come on, we'll try it again. We'll try it again. And we kept trying it. And finally, he nailed it. And now he swims faster than me. But the point is, I didn't condemn Luke for failing. And you know, we all fail. We all fail. That's why Jesus had to come and intervene for us. But for failing, we're not condemned. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, suffered with sin, with this battle inside him of which family he was with, living in the spirit, living in the flesh. We know that the law is spiritual In Romans chapter 7, verses 14, 15. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. What Paul's saying is he's doing stuff. He knows he shouldn't be doing it. He don't want to do it, but he still does it. There's a constant battle going on between these two families, between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. Death, life. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They are in conflict with each other. This battle rages in us constantly, and it's a battle that we can't win, but it's a battle that we can through Christ. I wonder which family we belong to here tonight. Are we brought up in the dysfunctional family like John in the first story, where we're governed by our pride, our desires, ourselves? Are we in the family that leads to death? Or are we a member of Christ's family? Do we live in the Spirit? Have we let Jesus intervene for us? Are we adopted into his family, the one that leads to life? I wonder, is there something specific tonight that you're battling with at the moment? And if there is, can I encourage you not to let that block your journey with Jesus? Because yes, it's a fail, but you're not condemned. God's saying you're still fit for use. You're not unfit for use. And he'll help you get over that. Do we still try and cling on to a little bit of control over our own lives? You know, where we say, "God, you know what? You can have all that, but I'll just keep this bit. This bit's just for me." Do we do that? Or do we say, "Christ has patria potestas," absolute power over our lives? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That doesn't read, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him and sticks to the law and never fails and is always good and never bad shall not perish but have eternal life." It says, "Whoever believes in him." Through faith, we are saved. No condemnation. Through faith, we are adopted into Jesus Christ's family. No condemnation. Through faith, we shall inherit our Father's kingdom. No condemnation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God that cares. Thank you that you intervened for us through Jesus Christ and opened up a way to life for us. Father, we thank you that you offer us a life that leads to life. We thank you that when we mess up, you'll correct us and you'll teach us, but you won't condemn us. That we're still fit for use in your eyes. Father, I pray that we give you patria potestas, Lord, absolute power over our lives. That we'll not try to hang on to just a little bit, but we give it all to you. And thank you, Lord, thank you so much that there is no condemnation. Amen.
you, Jason. We're going to take